Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I intended to go a lot farther. I intended actually to do 1 through 13. And as I went through it, I realized I was only going to be able to get through 1 through 5. And as I reviewed it, I thought I better be able to find a spot to stop just in case, because there's just a lot here. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." As we begin to think about this passage before us, this church was a church that was fractured. It was fractured, and it was in trouble in nearly every way imaginable. It had perhaps more than its share of difficulties in which it was trying to extricate itself. They had embraced the wisdom of God and the gospel for their salvation, and we emphasize that, to the rejection of it for their lives. And that's where they got into trouble. They were seeking to apply the wisdom of men to their lives instead of the wisdom of God found in the gospel. The gospel no longer regulated their lives completely. It was the wisdom of the world. And it was displayed variously, and were introduced to it right away in the divisions within the church. But it was more than just divisions. It was the immorality, and it was lawsuits. And right the next chapter, we're going to discover that it also involved issues surrounding the Lord's table. There were genuine questions that they had as well. And in this particular passage, from 8 to the end of this chapter, he's talking about meat sacrifice to idols within the context of Christian liberty. Real questions about marriage, various aspects of marriage. I married previously, one of us come to know the Lord, what do we do now? That kind of idea, and we tackled those various things. Meat sacrifice to idols. What does that mean? Can I partake? Can I not partake? In what circumstances might I be able to eat meat sold in the marketplace, even though maybe it had been sacrificed to idols? And Paul's approach, he answered in terms of our liberty in Jesus Christ. In fact, for the sake of the gospel. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Everything about himself, his ministry, how he related to other people, that I might share with them in its blessings. And we noted as well that liberty has its limits. That is, being set free in Christ does not give us permission to do anything we want to do. I can't turn around and bear false witness against my neighbor. I can't turn around and go around coveting now. It has its limits. And it also has its limits in these issues with meat and sacrificial meats to idols. And so love may forego a freedom for another. That is, my liberty can be self-constrained for the sake of someone else. This race in which we run, we are called Beloved, we are called to run to win the race. We're called to remember there's no second place. But it's not a competition between us as believers. It is a race that I run, that God has given me on the course that He has set before me. And He's looking to a response to His love and faithfulness, and a response of love and faithfulness in return. And following Him and being regulated by the parameters of the gospel and what is set there for us. And so in running this race, we exercise self-control. We discipline the body. We don't let it control us, we control it. And we run, beloved, with purpose, with aim. Not aimless, as He said before, but with aim. And we stay focused on the goal. We keep our eyes fixed on the prize set before us. But we also have that caveat at the end of chapter 9 about disqualification. And He does all of these things, Paul says, lest I myself would become disqualified. So even He, this minister of the gospel and apostle, said that he could be set aside, disqualified. What we begin to learn, beloved, in these chapters is that we can be so grateful for God's grace. And we are. Grace, in fact, the scriptures tell us, grace abounds where sin abounds. And I am grateful for that, and I know you are grateful for that. But we have to be careful that we do not presume upon God's grace. Paul sets our liberty in Christ beside the story of the nation of Israel. He brings it forward, this ancient nomadic people that had spent 40 years in the wilderness. He is comparing now and bringing forward to show before this metropolitan area, this city, this church now in Corinth, some lessons. We see that especially in verses 1 through 13. His point lands for us with weight, and it should. There are places in Scripture that really should pull us up short. There are places in Scripture that should cause us to really think. And here it adds a weight to things. These are weighty matters. And what we make note of is that privilege is not the same as security. And the grace that we have received from our God, that, remember, richly poured out upon us from Ephesians 1. But it must never become a grace that we presume upon. Instead, this grace ought to help fuel our race. It ought to help fuel us in running to win. Israel had all the benefits we have today. When you look at these first five verses, you notice some of the language that Paul used for the church. He uses for ancient Israel. And sometimes we picture the Old Covenant as a burden. Yet Moses said, the commandment is not too hard and neither is it far off. Just read through Psalm 119. And the psalmist has that great love for the law of God, for the Word of God. And we should love it. And it's God's wisdom to us. John adds in 1 John 5:3 that his commandments are not burdensome. Because it isn't based on human tradition. You know when commandments get burdensome? Commandments tend to get burdensome when it issues forth from human wisdom and human tradition. Something that does not grow out of Scripture. And they're not burdensome, John says. And so in this first part, we're going to look at redemption, baptism, and spiritual sustenance. The nation of Israel had redemption. The word doesn't appear in this passage. I read it several times. We just read it this morning. And you won't see the word redemption in this passage, but it's everywhere present. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." These are benefits. And that first benefit that we have, that Israel had, was redemption. Here's how the Lord described it. In Exodus 6, 6 and 7, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God." It is more... This redemption, this exodus, is more than just freedom, beloved. If it were, let me go back, it would have just been, "I am the Lord, I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians," in the sentence. If that's what it were all about. All too often, the Exodus event is simply described as a people being set free from earthly slavery, and that's it. And they don't think of the implications of what's going on, and they don't see it in reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, wherein a price was paid. It wasn't just about being set free, but it was also about the firstborn needing to be redeemed. You see, a purchase by blood, the cost of that blood of that innocent lamb that was shed, that was then put on the doorpost and the lintel and surrounded it so that when judgment came, they were passed over. Israel was the Lord's firstborn. And the Passover lamb was slain and its blood applied. And see, that was the issue. The blood was applied. And these wonderful words of relationship. You see, it wasn't just about being set free out from under the burdens of another nation. But it was, "I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will take you for myself." Redemption is being set free unto someone. It is unto our Lord. I tend to think these or words like them in the Scriptures are some of the most tenderest words in all of Scripture. Think about it. The Lord of glory who spoke from Sinai. The Lord of glory who spoke everything into being, who has more power than we could ever imagine, who has more wisdom that could ever be imagined, says, I'm setting you free unto me, and I will be your God. And you I am taking as my people. This redemption, obviously, ultimately, is accomplished by Jesus Christ. And this is what we mean when we speak of the purposeful plan of God accomplished by Christ and applied to His people. That accomplishment of redemption, of adoption, and all those salvation words are being applied, sanctification being applied to you by the Holy Spirit through His Word. For you too were redeemed. You too were in bondage. You too were enslaved. And God, by His grace, is reaching down and He says, I'm going to set you free. Because you've called on the name of the Lord, because you've believed in the message of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, and on the third day He rose again. Redemption. They also had baptism. We know about circumcision, right? They were circumcised. And we don't always think of Israel receiving a baptism, do we? But they did. She had her baptism. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, they didn't get wet, yet they were baptized. And I find it interesting that Paul uses that word. I looked it up three or four times. In the cloud. Not under the cloud, beside the cloud. In the cloud. Not beside the sea, under the sea, you know, in the sea. Be under the cloud was to be under the protection of the Lord's presence, right? The cloud by day, the fire by night. And in the sea, that is, passing through in the midst of the waters, and I have no idea what that would have been like. You see, Hollywood give its, you know, special effects and what it might have looked like. But these walls of water being pushed aside, the breath of God, so to speak, plowing right through it, lifting them up, and being able to walk through. It would be an amazing thing. I mean, not just that, though, but all the judgments of God, the plagues, everything about what went on, and being rescued. And what's interesting, there is one cloud, one seed, and two outcomes. That is, it is in the midst of judgment that first Passover night, in the midst when the Lord or the destroyer, depending on your translation, was passing through the land of Egypt. And He came in judgment. In judgment. And what happened? Those who had sacrificed the lamb and applied the blood didn't escape judgment. The Lord still passed through, but what happened? The Lamb took the judgment for the household. It died and shed its blood, taking upon itself the judgment so that the Lord would pass over His people. Had they failed to apply the blood, to follow through with what God had said, they would have experienced the same as the firstborn of Egypt, from animals to men. For Egypt, it was judgment. The cloud faced Israel. The fire, remember, the pillar of fire kept the armies of Egypt at bay. Israel crossed through the sea as if on dry ground. And what did the armies of Egypt do? They sought to pass through. But these waters were also, or mainly, waters of judgment. So what happened? They came crashing down on the Egyptian army and destroyed it. Their baptism was their identifying with Moses, their union with Moses, the mediator of the Old Covenant. Our baptism is with Christ, who is the mediator of the New Covenant. Afterwards, I find this interesting. This is almost reverse. Well, it is reverse, in a sense, than what we typically think of in terms of belief and then be baptized. They were baptized and then watch. This is Israel's confession after the sea event. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. And it's an amazing thing what God does for us. His salvific work. And then how it is applied and how God's people responded in believing. It is an understanding the great truth that God has provided for you by receiving upon Himself the judgment of God. The judgment that you and I deserved. The wrath that you and I deserved was poured out on Jesus. They also had spiritual sustenance. They had the manna, right? Out in the wilderness, the manna. And they had water from the rock. It was God's miraculous provision. And every day, manna would appear. And they were to go and collect for the day. Not to collect too much, not to collect too little, but enough for the day. The day before the Sabbath, they were to collect twice as much, so they would have some for that first day and some for the Sabbath. But it was not just physical sustenance. And we need to get that. It isn't just physical sustenance. It was spiritual food and spiritual drink. It fed them and sustained them. So we ask, well, what does all this mean? In Deuteronomy, Moses, in talking about that next generation, the children of that first generation, that 40 years of humbling and testing taught Israel what truly sustains them, you see. And he says in part, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The provision reached the very heart of the teaching by which they truly lived. They were sustained by the Word of God. They lived by it, and God provided and gave them object lessons throughout their wilderness wandering that they might learn that, being tested in it. Jesus, meeting the woman at the well, asked for a drink, and she's like, "You're a Jew, you're a man, you're asking me for a drink, what is this whole thing?" And he said, "If you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water." Now wait a minute, what is this living water? We got this well, Jacob dug it. What are you talking about? "Well, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Never thirst again. And he is the bread of life. Jesus fed the 5,000, and he points beyond the manna. You know, we want a sign. I've already done signs. I just fed 5,000 plus people with a few loaves and fishes. Now you want more. And he says, "I'm the true bread that comes down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so the point is that Israel was sustained by the Lord Himself. You, beloved, are sustained by the Lord Himself. Ancient Israel was given spiritual sustenance, and so are we. And there is no salvation apart from a life of participation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we participate in the Lord's table. We consume in participation of these elements. They partook of the types, and we partake of the reality to which they pointed. Yet, they truly shared in spiritual sustenance. And we are meant to see it that way. However, and unfortunately it seems like there's always a however, here it is nevertheless, or but. They had everything. They had the very presence of God in the cloud and in the fire. They had the rock, the water, the daily manna. They had the voice of God from the mountaintop. And so feared to hear it, they said, "Moses, never again. You speak with God. He'll speak to you. You tell us what he said." But he spoke from the mountain so the people could hear it. They had deliverance from Egypt, the plagues that went throughout the land and did God's bidding, and judgment against the gods of Egypt. And at the end of that 2 years at Mount Sinai, they had the tabernacle, God dwelling among them, still being led by the cloud and the pillar of fire. And for all of that, nevertheless, he said, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 5. 2 years out of Egypt and on the cusp of entering the promised land, the land promised by God to Abraham. The Lord promised to Abraham that they'll be enslaved, they'll for 400 years, I will bring them back to this place, and they will inherit it. And on the cusp of doing that, the Lord sent 12 spies to survey it and bring back a report to assess what they found. And the land was good. And indeed, all of the spies said, "The land is good, and it is indeed flowing with milk and honey, just as God had promised." But fear, as they had spied out the land, began to take over because they saw what? They saw fortified cities, big cities, to them big cities. Strong people. Giants in the land. We seemed like grasshoppers to them, and so we were in our own eyes. And so they grumbled, and they sought to turn back to Egypt. And they sought out, let's get for us a leader to take us back to Egypt. Let me add an addendum. In this event, Moses interceded for the people, just as Christ today intercedes for us. And the Lord was ready to eliminate them as a people and raise up and make a nation out of Moses. And Moses interceded on their behalf, and he asked the Lord of glory, if he would pardon them, and he pardoned them. Nevertheless, I think that's where the disqualification comes. And in verse 23 of chapter 9, they were unable at that point to share in the blessings of what God had promised and done for them, would have done for them. And they were kept out of the land. We have many spiritual benefits. I thought of Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, and this is the truth that ought to fuel our lives, the abundance of His grace, the adoption of sons, knowing us before the foundation of the world, all of these things of which God speaks to us, His people, ought to fuel us and our race in the course the Lord has set before us. You were redeemed. You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 and 7:23. You were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. Christ purchased you with His own blood. You were baptized. That is, it is something done to you. You received the baptism. Union with Christ. Identification with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And you too are sustained. He gives living water welling up to eternal life and the bread of life. And so, beloved, run so the nevertheless never enters. Run so the nevertheless never enters your life. Take it all to heart. Remember all our Lord accomplished. It's not like Israel forgot. If you asked one of them and said, well, do you remember the plagues? Yes, I remember the plagues. Do you remember this and that and whatever? Yes, yes, yes. Their forgetting is that they ignored the wisdom of God in their lives, applied to their lives. Remember all our Lord accomplished. And especially as the Spirit applies it through His Word. Remember, His resources are vast. They're far greater than you need. And if you're like me, you need a lot of resources. Doesn't mean you're needy, but you need a lot. And His resources far outstrip anything I need. And don't be derailed. Don't take a detour. The spies lost sight of God's works, and fear magnified the giants. Before you knew it, everyone in the land was a giant. And everything about it was impossible. And so stand firm. Come back for the rest of it next week. Part 2. These things took place as examples for us. Let the one who stands take heed lest he fall. God is faithful. He gives a way of escape. So go out into the world, standing firm in faith, running the race of the course that God has set before you, so that we all may say together, to God alone be the glory. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, which is life to us. Thank you for speaking into our hearts. And thank you, Lord, for how it's more than just these simple things of life, food and drink, but that you sustain us and they point to the realities of what you are doing and of what you are accomplishing in us. We thank you so much. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.